We come before you and we thank you for this time that you've given us as we reference chapter 47, Patrick's seven disciplines. Being a pastor, teaching your word, Lord, the only thing that comes to my mind is three more disciplines. It's called the Ten Commandments. So I want to look at that in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us through it, Lord, that you would be glorified in and through everything we say and do. We love you, Lord, and we commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in looking at the law in the Old Testament, it's interesting in the New Testament, we find three different references used for the law. First, there's the law of God. And I'm going to need those of you listening to remember these three. First, there's the law of God. Romans 7, verse 21, 22. Second, there's the law of Moses. John 7, verse 23. Third, there's the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 2. Now, hopefully I can do this without confusing these three up. The law of God expresses the mind of the Creator. God's law is binding on everyone. It's God's unchanging moral standard for regulating the conduct of mankind. The law was impressed on man's moral nature from the beginning. And even though man is now fallen, man still shows the work of it written on his heart. Scripture teaches obedience to the law of God is man's number one duty. Exodus 16, verse 28. That's why the first statutes God gave to Israel after they were redeemed, when they were brought out of slavery, out of Egypt, were the Ten Commandments, which is God's moral law. The law of Moses is the system of legislation, judicial and ceremonial. That's the law of Moses. God gave to Israel during the wilderness, and it's binding on no one but Israel. We see that in Acts chapter 15. The law of Moses hasn't been repealed. Remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. That law has not been repealed, because it will be enforced by Jesus during that 1,000-year millennial reign when we reign with him as kings and priests. See that in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. The law of Christ. The law of Christ is God's moral law in the hands of a mediator. I hope you are following me on this. It's the law Jesus himself was made under. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin. So he was born under the law. We see that in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. The law of God is now termed the law of Christ, relating to you and I as Christians. The relation between the law of God and the law of Christ, we see in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21, where Paul says, he wasn't without law to God because he was under the law of Christ. You see, as a human, Paul was under obligations to obey the moral law of God. It's God's moral law. That's binding on all of us. God is our creator. But as a saved man, when Paul got saved, he now belonged to Christ, the mediator by redemption. So the moral law became incorporated in the Mosaic law. God told Israel the moral law was the basis of his government as he dealt with them, which also meant the Ten Commandments are to be distinguished from the law of Moses. So the law of Moses, with the moral law incorporated in it, was binding on only Israel, the Jewish people, or Gentile proselytes, where the law of God is binding on everyone. The first four commandments concern human responsibility towards God. The last five are our obligations towards man. The fifth commandment connects the two together, the first four and the last five. So let's look at this. The first commandment, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, if the first commandment here is obeyed, obedience to the other nine are going to follow automatically. It literally says this, coming from the Hebrew translation, you shall have no other object of worship. You shall have no other authority as absolute. You shall make me supreme in your hearts and lives. I like that. There are other gods besides idols of wood and stone. We know them as money, pleasure, fame, gluttony, many other things that will cause us to take the rightful place of God in our affections and thoughts. See that in 1 John 5, verse 21. The second commandment, verses 4 to 6. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Not of everybody, of those who hate God, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You see, man is forbidden to attempt any visible representation of deity, of God, anything that could be a representation of God. The first commandment points out the only object of our worship. The second one here tells us how he's to be worshiped in spirit, truth, and by faith, not by images that would appeal to people. That's why there was so many gods. You read them in the Old Testament, you read them in the New Testament, and even today people are doing that. The third commandment, verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God requires the majesty of his holy name be held sacred. I mean, we can't use his name with contempt. We can't use his name irreverently, and we can't use it needlessly. God's name is to be held sacred in our speech, in our devotions, religious devotions. Any other way lowers the dignity and the holiness of that name. The fourth commandment, verses 8 to 11, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. God says this, man should work 6 days of the week, and on the seventh day do no work. Now, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, any day used for rest and which followed 6 days of work was actually a Sabbath. So it's not correct to say the Sabbath can only be observed on Saturday. That's what you hear the Jews say that. Some of the religions do their worship on Saturday. There is nothing in Scripture to support that. Nothing in Scripture. Today, the Sabbath law hasn't been repealed. And I take you to what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 19. He said, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, all the Ten Commandments, and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But here's the deal. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. So no one can say it's meant for the Jews only. A day of rest each week is required for man's physical, mental, and spiritual good. But here's what I love about it. Because we're living in the New Testament times, for you and I as Christians, every day is our Sabbath. We enter into a rest with Christ from the time we get up to the time we go to bed every day. The fifth commandment, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Now, to honor a parent is to give them the place of superiority. It's to hold them in high esteem, to reverence them. The scriptures have many, many, many illustrations of divine blessing coming on those who honored their parents and divine curse on those who didn't honor their parents. The sixth commandment, verse 13, you shall not murder. Now, here's the interesting thing about it when you study these commandments. It was God who attached the death penalty to murder. Genesis 9, verses 5 to 6. This statute God gave to Noah has never been removed. In Christ's exposition of this sixth commandment, he said murder is not limited to just the act. I used to wonder what he meant by that in the New Testament. It also pertains to the state of mind and the angry passion which brought about the act. This is what Jesus was talking about. God is emphasizing the sacredness of human life. He's emphasizing his own sovereignty over our lives. I mean, God alone has a right to say when life comes to an end. The seventh commandment, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. This respects the marriage relationship which was instituted in the Garden of Eden by God in Genesis 2, verse 24. In Scripture, the marriage relationship is over every other human obligation. I want to say that again. In Scripture, doctrinally and biblically, the marriage relationship, husband and wife, is over every other human obligation. Because the husband and wife is a picture of Christ in the church, Ephesians 5. In the Lord's exposition of this commandment, we find him given its deeper meaning in Matthew 5, verse 27 to 28. This was part of the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, he's referencing the Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. But now I say to you, this is New Testament stuff, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, unfaithfulness is not limited to the act of committing adultery. It's also the passions behind the act. It's the same thing. In Christ's interpretation of the law of divorce, one thing can dissolve the marriage relationship: unfaithfulness on the husband or wife's part. Matthew 19, verse 9. Now, as a pastor, if the wife is getting beat on, if she's going through mental stuff because her husband is always yelling at her, cussing her out, throwing stuff in the house, threatening her, you know what? I have allowed, through my pastorate years, for her to seek a separation. To seek a separation with hopefully the possibility of reconciliation. But when you go to the law and seek a separation, I can't remember, I think it's 6 months or something like that, or 9 months. if there's no reconciliation without that time span, it automatically goes into a divorce. The eighth commandment, verse 15, you shall not steal. Now, this is designed to keep everything honest in our dealings with people. Romans 13, 8, 2 Corinthians 8, 21, and Ephesians 4, 28. The ninth commandment, verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The worst form of bearing a false witness is to slander our neighbor. It's a lie invented and circulated with malicious intentions. The 10th commandment, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This commandment is different from all the others, because while it prohibits the act, it condemns the desire to act. Now, it is natural to desire things. We all desire things, even though they belong to others. But it only shows the fallen and depraved state of our nature. The 10th commandment is especially designed to show mankind their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. The 10 commandments. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this time we've been able to spend with you. Father, I just pray you continue to go before us the rest of this day and this week as we lift it to you. And God, remind us of your holy word. Because through these commandments, through the New Testament, in what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we understand how we need to be living and conducting our lives before you and before others. God, we fall so miserably short. Help us, God. We're a sinful creature, but we're saved. We have the blood of Christ covering us, and we are your sons and daughters. So God, go before us. We love you, we praise you, and we just thank you again for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.